One of the things that was always intriguing to me as a kid, my dad has worked in Greensburg for as long as I can remember, so 38 years. Every now and then when we were younger, Mom would drive down on a Saturday and we'd meet him and have lunch, but one of the things that I always loved about doing that was driving through Milroy and spotting the Amish farms, and it was extra exciting when you got to get behind one of those Amish buggies and follow that thing down the road for a little bit. Fast forward several years in my life, and I found that intrigue return when I found myself working fairly close to an Amish community in northern Wayne County. For me, I was a little bit older, so my eyes were open to a little bit more. I was always intrigued by their ingenuity and, I guess I'll say, some of their hypocrisy. Let me explain what I mean by that. So I got to visit a lot of Amish farms, and one of the things that I noticed was that on these Amish farms, they had a lot of the same equipment as English farms. They had just converted those machines to run off of air rather than electricity, but they supplied their air tanks by running a generator that created electricity, so I thought that was, you know, fascinating. And then in this particular community, I caught on pretty quickly, there was a little building at the end of every lane that looked like an outhouse. Well, as it turns out, those weren't outhouses, those were phone booths. So they couldn't have a phone in the house, but 100 feet down the lane, it was fine. They could have a phone out there. So I thought that was interesting, to say the least. Just a few years ago, there was a farm that sold just down the road from where we currently live. It was purchased by the Amish. I found out really quickly that the Amish close to home are very different from the Amish in Milroy and very different from the Amish in northern Wayne County. I jokingly tell our kids that we live next to the rich Amish because they drive around convertible buggies. They have no top. Well, as it turns out, they're very strict Amish. That's why they can't have covered buggies. There's no phone booths at the end of their lanes. And you can see them every Sunday morning, even in temperatures like this, which if some of you are going to watch this recording later that aren't with us, you get in a nice car that has heat, it's a little too cold to get out. These people get in these horse and buggies with no cover, and they drive down the road with a little umbrella in front of them to block the wind. So they're pretty strict. Now, you're probably saying, why are you bringing up the Amish? Well, one of the questions that we have to wrestle with when we think about kingdom contribution is, what does it look like to contribute to a society outside of the church, to culture outside of the church? So I'm not really calling the Amish out or throwing stones, because I think there's some interesting things about their lifestyle that are very beneficial. I think there's some things that we could learn from the Amish. And I'll be honest with you, some of the conversations that I've had with Amish individuals has really caused me to question what it looks like to engage faithfully in culture. So for those of you that don't know, the Amish, as well as Mennonites, Hutterites, German Baptists, and the Church of the Brethren, and also a group called the Bruderhof, are all a part of a Christian kind of group or sect that are known as Anabaptist. I learned about the Anabaptist a little bit in seminary, and this past week I watched a fascinating video that was produced by the Bruderhof, and they explained kind of some distinguishing characteristics of Anabaptist. And they pointed out three distinct beliefs that they have that I think kind of help us wrestle with where we should stand. One of the things that they think is they call for a separation from the dominant culture, a complete separation. You can see that if you're close to Amish communities, you can see how they kind of separate themselves from everybody else. They also call for a separation from institutional religion. So you'll find that each little community is kind of like its own little church, so to speak, and there's no overlap between other communities. And they also call for a complete separation from the state or the government. Now, theoretically, all this sounds really good, but I believe that Jesus calls the church to be distinct, to be different from the culture that surrounds us, but the problem is that there's a fine line between separation and isolation. And so Jesus says that we are not of this world, but we're still supposed to be in this world for a reason. So this Anabaptist group, you're going to get a little bit of church history today along with some theology. So for those of you who like history, you'll be interested in this. The Anabaptist was a group that appeared close to the time of the Protestant Reformation. So this was a time period in church history when the church and the state were really closely tied together. So prior to the Protestant Reformation, you have a period of church history when there was, it was the exact opposite of church isolation. You could almost call it domination rather than isolation, because especially the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Empire, there was a point in time when the Pope actually appointed an emperor. And so that kind of shows you how the church and the state were hand in hand. And then if you know anything else about church history, you'll know that there's a period of time called the Crusade period. And this is the exact opposite of isolation. This is domination. This is when people went to battle in the name of Christianity. They would actually force people to convert at the end of the sword. So the mandate was convert or die. Now, I bring this up for a couple different reasons. One reason is I think as followers of Christ, we need to look back at that period of church history and we need to humbly repent for that type of attitude. And another reason I bring that up is because the Anabaptists kind of grew out of this mentality. So they looked at this period of domination and said, you know, I'm not so sure that this is how the church is supposed to act. And so you kind of see this pendulum swing with the Anabaptists, and they go from one where it was okay to be closely associated with the state, it was okay to dominate through power, to now we have a group that completely isolates and chooses not to engage with the culture that surrounds it. And so one of the things that we wrestle with, or we should, as people that are followers of Christ, is what does an appropriate level of engagement look like? How can we contribute to society, to a culture that sometimes conflicts our own beliefs and values in a way that's biblical? Last week, we talked about the characteristics of a kingdom contributor. And one of the things that I told you last week is that Jesus is the model contributor. He sets the tone. He sets the example. And what we see in Jesus is that kingdom contributors have a willingness to deny themselves, so be self-sacrificing, and they also have a willingness to suffer and die if they're called to that. And if you weren't here last week and you say, you know what, I'd like to learn more about that, I did get that video posted on our YouTube channel. You can go there, subscribe to the channel, watch it, and find out what we talked about last week. But those characteristics, those ideas of being self-sacrificing and being willing to suffer and willing to die are kind of the foundation that I think we need to carry with us as we continue through the rest of this series, especially when we talk about contributing to a culture that is conflicting with our beliefs and values. Now, if you think back with me to the first week in this series, one thing that I pointed out is that we were created to contribute. And the pattern that we see in creation is that we were created to contribute in two distinct spaces. So if you remember, I drew the circles on the board, and then the center circle was the garden, and then you had Eden, and then the outer circle was the land. And this is kind of a pattern that is presented throughout all of the Bible, not just in creation. This pattern gets replicated in the Israelite people, in the temple. You have the most holy place, and then the holy place, and then the outer courts. But what we see is this pattern even kind of gets pushed into the New Testament, and we see this idea of God residing with his people. And then there's this space where God overlaps with humanity, and then there's this space outside of that. And so when we look at that pattern, what we see is we were created to contribute in God's space, which is what we now call the church, and in the land outside of God's space, which is what we would call a conflicting culture, a place that doesn't carry the same beliefs and values that we have. And so today the focus is, what does it look like to contribute in that space? What does it look like to be a contributor outside of the community of faith? And I think there are a lot of different ways that this gets approached. You know, we kind of find ourselves here at Hannah's Creek as we're not in the Anabaptist circle. We're not in the domination circle. We don't dominate. We don't isolate. But sometimes we wrestle with, what does that really look like? And here's the reason I say that. I know families, personally, who have refused to pay for a child's college education because they did not choose to go to a Bible school, a seminary. Matter of fact, we've wrestled with this a little bit here at Hannah's Creek with our scholarship stuff. At one point in time, the history of this church, a scholarship was put together, but in the stipulations, the scholarship was only available for kids who were going to a Christian university. And this is a wrestling. Like, what does this mean? How should we engage? Hopefully, after this series or this particular sermon, I think we should understand that it's important to support people that are going into what we would call vocational ministry, but vocational work outside of the church is just as important to the kingdom of God. So I think there's some patterns that, like we talked about earlier, there's some other patterns that we can see presented in Scripture to help us understand how we can be better contributors outside of the church. So I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're just going to look at a few verses, and then I'm going to kind of add some into the mix as we go along. I'm going to read the text to you this morning and then kind of give you some context to the whole book here. If you have your Bible, it's always great to kind of, for me, I have the YouVersion Bible app, but there's something about holding the Bible in my hand that I think is special. But if you don't, pull out your smartphone, get on that YouVersion app, look up the event. You'll find all these texts that we're going to cover today on there. This is what God led Jeremiah to write. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So here's some context into these few verses. This experience of the Israelites falls into a time period of their own history in which they had previously lived in the promised land. They had been taken to the place that God promised them to inherit. They built a temple there. And so in the promised land, they have their center of worship. And in their minds, this place, this temple, is where the presence of God resided. The problem that they encountered was they became unfaithful. They didn't uphold this code of conduct that God had laid out for them. We call it the law. And so God gives them this code of conduct. They don't live up to it. They're unfaithful, and God allows them to be carried away into exile, basically due to their failure to adhere to covenant faithfulness. So they didn't keep the code of ethics. That was a reflection of their faithfulness. And the thing that we just read is that when God led Jeremiah to write this down, he says, I carried them away into exile. Now notice, they go to Babylon. It's the Babylonians that come in and take them over and carry them away. But God takes credit for it. He said, I did that. And I did it for a reason. And one of the things that we see in this exile is that the Babylonians did not choose to take all of the Israelites. They only took the affluent, artistic Israelites. And the reason was because they wanted to take people that could contribute to their culture, that would be that would have a positive impact on what they had going on. And so now we have this group of Israelites who have been carried away from really everything that was important to them religiously. They were away from the land. They were away from the temple. And most likely, they were away from a lot of the scrolls. And so what we just read in these few verses is a little bit of God's advice to them. Okay, he says, basically he says, settle down, get comfortable. Now, if you read the whole book of Jeremiah, what you'll find is that this isn't what they wanted to hear. There were actually false prophets that were prophesying to these people, hey, this is going to be short-lived, don't worry about it, we'll be out of here in no time. And so God kind of confronts this and he says, no. Here's what you have to do. And so I think when we look at this, if we understand God's advice to his people, it gives us a framework for contribution in our culture, because here's the connection for us. When you get into the New Testament, you'll find out that we're talked about, people that are faithful followers of Christ are talked about as foreigners and exiles. And so the correlation for us is that we're kind of like these Israelite people who we have been promised an inheritance. We're not there yet. So we're in exile, so to speak. And so when we read God's advice here to these Israelite exiles, we get an understanding of what it means for us to contribute to the society that we find ourselves in. And so the first thing I want to point out is, you know, we've seen in church history where there's this wrestling with isolation and domination, and what's that look like? I think there's a middle road here. And I think what we have to see first and foremost, and what God is encouraging his people to do in this setting, is that integration is kind of where we need to look to. Integration. Now remember, I told you, according to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 29, we can find that it wasn't everybody that was carried into exile. It was only the people that were affluent, the people that were higher up, the artisans. And so they were taken to make an impact on the culture. And then here we have God saying, look, I know that some of your prophets have told you this is going to be short-lived, but it's not. Build houses. Plant gardens. Have families. I want to focus particularly on verse 7. And I think I need to be honest with you. This is probably one of the most difficult sermons that I've written in quite some time. I wrestled with it this week for a long, long time. And I've been pretty good about getting these sermons done earlier in the week. This one didn't come together until late Friday, early Saturday. Because I think there's some pretty complicated stuff in here that really flies in the face of what we've been told according to our culture. But if we just focus on verse 7, I think it gives us a pretty good idea of the direction we need to head. Verse number 7, I'm going to read to you from the English Standard Version. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. This word welfare is translated, when I read it to you in the NIV, is translated as peace and prosperity. So they've taken one word in Hebrew and used two English words to translate it. The Hebrew word is actually shalom. And some of you probably know that Hebrew word shalom is most often translated as peace. But peace is one of those English words that doesn't necessarily capture the full Hebrew understanding of the word. When we think of peace in our context, oftentimes we think of something that is related to an absence of conflict. If there's no conflict, there's peace. You know, you hear a lot of things about peace in the Middle East. But in Hebrew, it actually carries the idea of wholeness or completeness. That can happen. Wholeness or completeness, biblically, can happen either in the context of the absence of conflict, or it can happen even in the presence of conflict. Conflict does not negate wholeness or completeness, biblically speaking. So when we think about this context, I think that the ESV does a better job of translating that word when they say seek the welfare of the city. Because I think it speaks directly to how people in the community of faith should contribute to a society that is sometimes conflicting their own views. Now, there's several individual examples that come to mind. As I was kind of laying this out, there were several names that popped into my mind in the Bible that demonstrate this kind of attitude. A couple of individuals that came to mind pretty quickly are from the Old Testament. One of those is Joseph. Another is Daniel. Now, interestingly, Daniel lived during this Babylonian exile. So he probably would have read or even heard Jeremiah speak. But outside of Joseph and Daniel, when we get to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul comes to my mind as a person who is able to navigate being Jewish but interacting in a Roman society, because we know that he held dual citizenship. He was a citizen of Israel, but he was also a Roman citizen. And outside of that, he was also able to impact both of those groups. He was able to associate with Jewish people, but he was also able to go into Gentile context and associate and impact those people. So what I want to do for just a few moments is I want to look at Daniel specifically, because he falls into this context of the letter that we, part of the letter that we just read. So he most likely would have been a boy when the Babylonian exile occurred. He would have been a young boy, and he would have grown up in Babylon. I told you that most likely he would have read, he would have certainly read some of Jeremiah's writings, but he probably even heard Jeremiah speak. So Daniel was not born in Babylon. He was born in the Promised Land, and he was taken captive around the year 605 BC, according to most scholars. Now, when you look at the life of Daniel, Daniel does something very interesting for me. Daniel teaches us that isolation is not necessarily the end goal when it comes to being faithful. Because what Daniel does is he integrates into the Babylonian society. Now, the interesting thing about Daniel is Daniel was able to integrate into this culture without compromising. Not only was he able to integrate, he was able to contribute to this culture without compromising. And I believe that Daniel was able to integrate in a way that impacted that culture for the kingdom of God. Here's one of the things Daniel did. You can read it in his scroll. He participated in the government of Babylon, just like Joseph participated in the government in Egypt. And Daniel rose to a pretty high position in the Babylonian government. He was really like third or fourth in order at one point in his life. And Daniel was able to use some of his God-given abilities, his gifts and talents, for the better of the Babylonian Empire. So what that tells us is that the work that you all do outside of the church is designed to be a part of kingdom contribution. Even though it's not happening in the context of the community of faith, Daniel teaches us that when we contribute to the culture outside of the church, it's meant to be a part of contributing to the kingdom. And it even seems like Daniel looked for opportunities to use his influence to have a kingdom impact. Here's why I say that. You know, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Christmas. And one of the things that I find fascinating about Matthew's birth narrative is that we can read in Matthew's account of the Magi from the east that come seeking out this king that was to be born. Now, one of the positions that Daniel held in Babylon was that he was the head of the wise men of Babylon. This was a group that became known as Chaldeans. And many scholars and commentators have associated these wise men, or these magi in Matthew from the east, with the Chaldeans from Babylon. And so Matthew tells us that these men show up and they're looking for a king that is supposed to be born among the Jews, which is fascinating because they're not Jewish. Now, I've always wondered, like, why were they looking for a king to be born among the Jews if they're not Jewish? Here's my theory, and some other people hold to this. I think it's very likely that Daniel, as head of the Magi, head of the Chaldean, the wise men in Babylon, was training this group of men and teaching them the Hebrew Bible. He was teaching them the prophecies about a king that would come and have an impact on all of creation, not just the Jewish people. And so you have this group of people that show up in the story that Matthew describes. Here they are, they're coming, they're looking for a Jewish king. And I think it's very plausible that Daniel was responsible. He used his position in the Babylonian Empire within their own system to train people to look for the Messiah that would come. So Daniel was able to find ways to impact that culture yet maintain his faith. And so I think that begs the question, how? How do we integrate into the culture around us, sometimes that has conflicting views, and maintain our faithfulness? I think here's one thing Daniel understood. He understood that integration is not the same as assimilation. There's a big difference. Integration is not the same as assimilation. So we should be looking for ways to contribute to the welfare and completeness of the society that surrounds us, but we also have to be aware of the temptation to become like the culture that surrounds us. If you read through the book of Daniel, you'll find that there are many times in Daniel's life when the culture and his belief system clashed. He understood that there would be times he would be in difficult positions. But what he did in those situations when his belief system and the culture clashed is he chose to honor God over the culture. Here's an example. In the very beginning of the book, you'll read that when he was brought to Babylon, he was put under the care of some of the king's eunuchs. And one of the things that this group of people had to do is the king fed them all kinds of delicacies, high fattening foods, lots of wine, because they wanted the people to look healthy for the king. And Daniel says, well, wait a minute. This clashes with my belief system. And so he approaches the eunuch and the head eunuch. He says, what about if you give us a 10-day trial period where we can eat just fruits and vegetables and just drink water? We won't eat the king's delicacies. We'll eat our diet. Give us 10 days and see at the end of those 10 days who looks healthier. And so now, if you've read the book, you know that Daniel and his friends looked just as healthy as everybody else. So they were allowed to maintain that kosher diet. So that's one example. Another example is there was a time period in Daniel's life when some other people that were in higher positions of authority were jealous of Daniel, and so they tricked the king into writing a law that prohibited anybody to pray to anybody else other than the king. And so Daniel finds out about this. And Daniel refuses. He continues to pray. Now, the interesting thing about Daniel is he doesn't do it in everybody's face. Right? He doesn't go into the public square and pray to God, hoping that somebody sees him. He goes to his own house and he prays in private, but he prays to God. And so we get an idea that Daniel understood there are going to be points when we interact with a culture that conflicts with ours, where there's going to be some difficulty. And he understood that integration does not mean assimilation. He understood that it means I can contribute without becoming like them. So here's a question. How do we integrate and contribute to our culture without assimilating? I think it starts with motivation. What's our motive? A proper motivation for contribution helps us maintain our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you some quick hitters here. A kingdom contributor within a conflicting culture is motivated by bringing glory and honor to God. Now you contrast that to the culture around us, and a normal contributor within society is often motivated by self-glory. They want to be recognized for their achievements. They want to be recognized for their contribution. A kingdom contributor is seeking the welfare of the whole. They ask the question like, how is what I am doing benefiting humanity? While a normal contributor, or we'll say not a faithful follower, is often seeking their own welfare, they ask a question like, how is what I am doing benefiting me and mine? Hopefully, one of the things that you understand after this message today is that your work, your job, your career are all ways that you should contribute to society. The way we view our work, the reasons we do our work, is what separates us from society. Now, I think in order to understand a little bit deeper this level of contribution, we have to look at two attitudes to avoid as we continue to wrestle with this idea of contributing to culture, especially American culture. One of the most prevalent attitudes within the American culture when it comes to contribution, when it comes to work, is that work becomes an idol. As a follower of Christ, one of the things that we have to understand is this: we were created to contribute, but we were never created to worship our work. Because in American culture, unfortunately, sometimes work, our career, becomes the end goal. But biblically speaking, our work is the means to an end. Now, what do I mean when I say that? Work is one thing that can help us honor God with our lives. But this is not possible when work becomes our God. So to avoid work becoming an idol, we have to consistently and constantly evaluate why we do what we do on a daily basis. Now, in full transparency, this isn't just a working outside the church thing. This is something that I have to do on a regular basis. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because even within the context of the church, even in vocational ministry, it is possible for work to become an idol. The second attitude I think we have to avoid is laziness. If we were created to contribute, we cannot avoid contribution, if you're able. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul wrote this: "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." I don't know that I ever, I'm only 38 years old, but I don't know that I ever recall a time in the history of this country where this is so prevalent. Help wanted signs all over the place, and nobody can find enough help. We should never use our faith as an excuse to refuse to contribute to the welfare of the society around us. If we are physically able to work, God calls us to contribute. So God allows us to remain in this world as exiles, but we are exiles with a purpose. He also calls us in the New Testament ambassadors. And what that means is ambassadors are responsible for facilitating relationships between the country they represent and the country that they live in. So integration without assimilation. And real quickly, here's the second thing, and this is one that I think it's so good to end on because it's one we take so for granted. What does it look like to contribute to a culture that conflicts with your views? It's supplication. Because the second thing that God said in Jeremiah 29:7, he said, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." This word pray is a Hebrew word that literally means to intervene, intercede, or make petition. So what that means is, if there's a culture that we live in that conflicts our views, our beliefs, our system of values, we need to petition God before we petition the government. There are some churches in our culture that need to hear this. Because there are some churches in our culture that think the very first thing they need to do is petition the government because our society conflicts with our beliefs and values. Clearly, the very first petition that we need to make, and one of the easiest yet most powerful ways to contribute, is to pray for our culture. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote this: "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." And then he specifies, "For kings and all those in authorities, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now notice, it's the same concept. It's the Greek word eirene, which comes from shalom. It's peace, it's wholeness, completeness. If you want to live in wholeness and completeness, you have to pray for your culture. You have to pray for the leadership of your culture. Petition God. Don't petition the government. So what does this mean? It means that we need to set aside time to pray for our society on a regular basis. And this needs to be done as individuals as well as corporately. When we meet together, we need to do a better job at Hannah's Creek of praying for our community. We need to be more intentional about how we pray for our state, for our country, for the world as a whole. And so here's where we're going to land. Becoming a person of faith does not mean that we isolate ourselves from the culture that surrounds us. But it also doesn't mean that we go out and try to dominate the culture either. Living our faith as people that are seeking to contribute to our culture in ways that honor God means that we look to integrate without assimilating. That means we look for ways to be involved without being like them. We can impact the world without being conformed to the world. And so whatever we do, whether it's banking, whether it's teaching, nursing, stocking groceries, tilling ground, when we do it all for the glory of God, we are contributing to a culture that sometimes conflicts with our own system of values and beliefs. And when we do it to honor God, we are promoting the welfare of everyone. So prayerfully living out our faith in a hostile world is what God calls us to do. So my prayer is that God's Spirit would continue to speak to us as we spend a few moments this morning reflecting. As the worship team comes up here for the last song, I'd ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit to reveal ways in which your work can glorify God and build His kingdom here on earth. I would ask that you allow the Holy Spirit to help us pray effectively for the world around us. I would also ask that you spend some time reflecting on how the Holy Spirit can teach us to integrate without assimilating. And when we do those things, may our motivations clearly demonstrate the character of God and His love for humanity. Let's pray. Father, admittedly, there are times in my own life that knowing how and when to contribute is very difficult, or when and what to do. But I pray that, as we've seen in the pattern of your word, you have strategically placed people into cultures with a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory and honor to you and impact the world for the kingdom. Father, I know that there are people here at Hannah's Creek that you have raised up for specific reasons right here in this community. And I pray that in times when it's difficult, in times when the culture may clash with some of their beliefs and values, that you would help them to make the decision like Daniel made, to choose to honor you above all things. And know that when we trust you, we can leave the results to you. Father, help us to be more aware at Hannah's Creek of how we can integrate into this community without becoming like people that are different than us, but still impacting people that are different than us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.